Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with all of you. As we celebrated 28 years of marriage yesterday, we were so mindful of it, we got up in the morning and we forgot that we were supposed to be celebrating how long we've been married. And but the couple days before, Melissa looked at me and she goes, "You know, we've been married for a long time." And I said, "Yeah." And it almost sounded like a complaint. I wasn't really sure. But she said, she goes, "What would you do without me?" And I said, "Oh, I can think of a couple of things." She walked into it. I had to do that. You can get away with that after 28 years sometimes. When things are good, you can say those things. When things are bad, you don't say that. Not helpful. Let's pray. It's safer. Father God, we thank you for the treasure of heaven. We ask now, Lord, that you would, that you would make it real to us, because it is real. Jesus said the troubled heart can trust in him, to trust in the Father, that he went away to prepare a place. It's a real place. It's a place where there will be no more sadness. There will be no more sin or shame. There will be joy. Father, we thank you for the promise of heaven and how it helps us today in our walk. Pray, God, that you would just bless our time together as we think about you, the Father of heaven. Encourage us to pray to you as we are now, and that you give us Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, as today we take part in his meal to remind us of heaven, that his work down here enables us to come up there. Father, we pray that you would help each one of us as we walk with you. We thank you, Lord, that you're with us each day, but that we wouldn't forget that this world is not our home. This world is a place where we are passing through. We are to enjoy the trip, but we are to look forward to heaven. We thank you, Lord, for all that you say and do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we are starting a new series. I thought it would be good to follow up our series on the resurrection with the treasure of heaven. We know that Jesus ascended into heaven, and that's where we kind of left off. But today, as we begin this, people today are very dismissive of talk of heaven or the afterlife. And dismissiveness takes different forms. Marx thought the talk of heaven was dangerous, and that it was dismissiveness, that it was merely a way of settling injustices in the world that would be taken into the next. There was a writer named Bill Flax who wrote an article in Forbes magazine. He says, "Does Marxism and Christianity have anything in common?" It was written in 2011. And he sought to replace the Christian worldview with a vile substitute. His rejection ran deeper than the often quoted jibe. Hear this: "Religion is the sigh of the oppressed creature, the heart of a heartless world, and the soul of a soulless conditions. It is the opium of the people." He admitted, "My object in this life is to dethrone God and destroy capitalism." He thought Christianity reflected a palliative used by the rich to constrain the workers so they wouldn't revolt. To Marx, church and family presented obstacles to his utopia. You see, this is what we see cloaked and playing out today in the so-called social justice war, the platforms of critical race theory and Black Lives Matter, organizations that deem Christians as oppressors because we won't go along and get along. Why would Disney's platform demand that we teach sexual identity to children in kindergarten through third grade? What is it that is behind all of that, other than to destroy things that have been put together by God, protections in the family unit and through the church? Talk of heaven and hell is ignored by some of the evangelicals today too. The focus seems to be more on your best life today in many of the services and the benefits that we can have today. So if you're relatively healthy, you own your own car, you have the right house, your landscaping's in the right place, you have the right wife, 2.5 kids, a dog and a cat, or whatever, your little slice of heaven in this world is put aside for today. Why worry about tomorrow? Why worry about heaven? Talk of heaven can seem unnecessary, even bothersome, even a palliative method of kind of helping us get through today. I remember meeting with a family that was asking me to do a funeral service. And it was for a loved one, and the family wanted to know that if I was okay with a former pastor sharing at the family's funeral service, in which I thought, well, yeah, what could go wrong? Oh, little did I know. Well, I soon found out. As soon as the pastor started talking, he walked up to the podium that morning and he began his talk, sarcastically mocking any hope at all that would come from sharing testimonies about Jesus Christ and his resurrection. As I sat there, I contemplated what I was going to say following him and his dialect, or his dialogue, I should say. I politely let the man finish, sharing a few pointless stories. I walked up to the podium with my Bible in my hand, and I declared the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life, that whoever believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Followed up by the question that Jesus asked the people at the funeral that day for Lazarus. Do you believe this? Obviously, the former pastor has either forgotten his high calling from God in Christ Jesus to the Christian, or he has turned away from his Bible and he's stopped believing it. Because the Bible declares a message of hope in heaven. It declares that we have a treasure in heaven. Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. I go away to prepare a place, a real place, a real place in heaven. The hope of heaven is not only for this life, but also for the life to come. And that we have to be careful that we don't forget the message of heaven. That we have to be reminded that this world is not our home, that we're passing through this world. That there is a hope to be had. That Easter Sunday was encouraging, wasn't it? To see 9 people get baptized. It was an amazing morning. We celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. People publicly professing their faith in Jesus Christ. And that there is a hope for the future. That it's certain, that it's not just, there's not, like Epicurus said, there's nothing out there. It's just a nothing, nothingness. No, we said that the future is there. We said that the future is personal. That as we see death stripping away everything that we love, the people that we love, and eventually stripping us away from this world, from the people we love, from our loved ones, we know that Jesus Christ offers us something solid, something hopeful, something certain, that the future is certain. And that it is personal. This message is personal. It offers a hope to us personally in Jesus Christ. That we can have that love from the Father and from the Son and be together with them in heaven forever. And it offers us to our friends. That we can be reunited with our friends. And that future is certain. That it's not a kuna matata. That don't worry, no worries. No, you do need to worry because this is a thing that Jesus has given us. The future is certain, and it's unimaginably wonderful. Today, we follow up, as I said, where Jesus leaves off. In Acts chapter 1, it says that he went up into heaven. And as the disciples were gazing, in verse 10, it says, as he went up, behold, 2 men stood by them with white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come to you in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Heaven is where God dwells. It is his place. It is his house. The Bible speaks of heaven. There's like something like 550 mentions of heaven in the Bible. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, it says, "For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on high in a holy place." He said, God has a place where he lives, a real place, a dwelling place. Isaiah 63, verse 15 says, "Look down from heaven and see from the holy and glorious habitation." This tells us where that place is. It is in heaven. In chapter 57, God has a place. In chapter 63, God says he looks down from your place and he calls that place heaven. Heaven is God's home where God dwells. In fact, Psalm 33, 14 says that God looks from heaven, and verse 13, from his dwelling place, and he looks out. So this is where God is. Heaven is the abode of God. As you and I come here this morning, I have four statements about heaven to encourage us not to forget about heaven. That, as we say, our citizenship is in heaven, and the title of my sermon is called Citizens of Heaven, that you're a citizen in heaven. You are, if you're a Christian, you're a citizen. You're not stuck here on the earth. Number two, you have a high calling, a divine purpose. And you must be born again to be a citizen of heaven. That's number three. That heaven is not a default destination for those when you die. It's not like you automatically go to heaven. No, that's not what the Bible says. You have to be born from above to be a citizen of heaven. And lastly, you have a treasure in heaven. So let's go. We're going to go ahead to the next slide. I don't have the clicker, so you guys are going to have to move it for me. You are a citizen in heaven. God declares that right out of the gate in verse 20. What is a citizen? If we think about a citizen, if you're a person who legally belongs to a country, you have rights and protections of that country. No matter where you travel to, if you're an American, you have the rights and protections and securities as an American. Philippi was a garrison, a Roman garrison, so a lot of the people that were there were citizens of Rome, and they enjoyed the securities of Rome. Matter of fact, when Paul was in the area of Areopagus, he was explaining his testimony and giving a testimony about God, and he told them that he was a Roman citizen. And they had to treat him differently because of his citizenship. So it's a citizen is an they don't adopt the culture and practice of the nations of the kingdom in which they live. They have the kingdoms to which they belong. We are born of Jesus Christ. We are to have the practices and the principles of Jesus Christ, the practices and principles as citizens of heaven. As Christians, we work down here, but we belong up there. Paul realizes the danger of forgetting that. We await a Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. Notice what it says there in verse 20 of chapter 3, if you have your Bibles open. It says, after he declares our citizenship, he says, "But our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We, as citizens, wait down here for Jesus to come from up there down to us. As citizens of heaven, time is eternal. Our view of eternity, our view of heaven, affects how we use our time down here. And how we use our time down here is a reflection of what we believe about time up there. So God is warning his family to live for what's going to last. Live for what's going to last. As we think about it, he's talking about our spiritual development. How do we know that we become citizens? How do you become a Christian? When you become a Christian, what does God do? Well, God transfers your citizenship from being down here, slave to the earth, to a citizen of heaven. In Colossians 1:13, it says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of light of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And until we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are in this world and we are still of this world. We are without God and without hope. As I said earlier, you're not a citizen of heaven until you've received Jesus Christ. And this is something that God has to do for us that we cannot do for ourselves. So in our spiritual development, we have to think about this. Have we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior? Have we been transferred from the domain of darkness, from death to life, from darkness to light? God has to transfer us out of here. He has to put the stamp and reach and change our paperwork on our passport. Paul found out something about himself in this picture. He said that my resume and my reputation was not enough to get his Roman citizenship transferred to heaven. His salvation is in Christ must become by faith. Look what he says in verse 9 of chapter 3 in Philippians. It says, I found in him not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness from God. And notice what he says, that depends on faith. So if you've never had faith in Jesus Christ, you're still in the world and you're of the world. Christian, you are supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. Why? Because your citizenship is in heaven. You've been transferred out from the darkness of this world, the domain of darkness, to the kingdom of light. And so Paul's realized something. He's saying, I tried to follow the law. I had a great resume. I'm the Hebrew of Hebrews. I had all these great degrees, all these letters after my name, but I can't depend on that to get me in. I have a great resume. I have a great reputation. But I know that I can't depend on that, that it depends on faith. And in verse 10, he says that he says, I want to know these things. I found out that I have a salvation. It's from Christ, but that I may know the power of his resurrection and that I may share in the sufferings and become like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead, that I may have life, in other words, that I might live for eternity. That's what he wants to know. But look what he says in verse 13. He reflected on this, and you see it in Paul's statement in verse 13. He says, not that I have already attained this or am already perfect. In other words, I haven't arrived yet. I haven't arrived yet. I've got these, I've got all this stuff, this reputation, I've got the resume, but I haven't arrived yet. I need to develop spiritually. I need to grow. Secondly, I need to understand my divine power or purpose. And so because Paul is mindful of this, he says, I'm not perfect yet, but I have to what? Press on. What does press on mean? Press on means pushing forward. I have to lean into this. I have to engage. I have to determine my spiritual development. I have to work on it. It doesn't just come to me. I can't just sit in a church. I have to engage this myself. And I have to press on because there's things that are going to be pressing against me. Our salvation is from God. It's given by grace through Jesus Christ. And it's free. Christ paid for it. It's there for you to receive it if you desire to do so. Jesus Christ, if you're not saved, friend, came to save sinners, lost people. If you are saved, friend, he wants us to be sustained. Jesus Christ came and lived and died and was resurrected so that he could sustain us. The resurrection should give us hope for the future to sustain us in this world while we wait for the next. And that our spiritual development comes by pressing on or pushing forward to make it our own. You can't just sit back and let it come to you. I heard Cullen McGregor. Isn't Cullen McGregor the MMA fighter? He said, if you sleep on a win, you'll wake up with a loss. You know who Cullen McGregor is? I don't know. You don't worry about it. You sleep on a win, you wake up with a loss. And he said, you can't give up. You can't just get fat and lazy. You can't eat whatever you want. You have to still train. You have to engage this. And that's what Paul is saying here. You have to press on. You have to push forward.
What is he pushing forward for? Well, he wants to push forward for his spiritual development. We're not home yet. You're to remember, you're working on towards this goal. Some of you were baptized last week, and your baptism, friend, is only the beginning of your faith. Your salvation was given to you by God. You must now press on and push forward. You are a citizen of heaven, and you must continue forward. You must know that your spiritual development, you must determine to work towards it. How will he do that? Well, he says something very interesting. He says, I have to forget what is in the past. Notice what he says there in verse 13. He says, but the one thing I do, I forget what was in the past. And I push forward. What lies behind, I strain forward to what lies ahead. If I'm ever going to get to my tomorrow, I have to let yesterday go. Forgetting what lies behind and straining towards what lies ahead. All of us have a past. Yesterday consists of the good, bad, and ugly. But you are your today is not determined by your past. Yesterday does not determine who you are today or what you will be tomorrow. You must strain toward what lies ahead. Paul had to strain towards what God had for him in Jesus Christ for his tomorrow. Some of us are crippled by our past. You're not defined by your past, friend. You must know that you're developed spiritually and achieve the purpose that God has set you down here. Paul said, I forget what lies behind. That's my past. I have to press on and push forward to tomorrow. So it's like going down the road. You don't look in the rearview mirror while you're driving down the road. Right? That wouldn't be good. You look in your windshield. You look what is ahead. You glance at what's behind you or maybe at the side of you. But you don't stay there for very long. You keep looking forward. And that's what he's saying. You press on. Paul had a past. He had a great reputation. He had a big resume. He was learned in the law. He was trained as a Pharisee. He had all these things going for him. But he realized that that was not enough. He had the right pedigree. But he also had some things that he was ashamed of. He killed Christians. He had a former life. He persecuted the church. He says, I have to press on. I have to not rest on my laurels. I have to quit looking back and look forward. I don't look back and let my past hinder me. I look forward and I press on to what lies ahead. I've looked forward to Jesus Christ and in him crucified for my tomorrow. Some of us have earned letters behind our names, years of learning, several degrees, impressive resumes, and reputations. Have you learned that that's not enough? It's good, but it's not good enough for heaven. You must rely and depend on Christ for your citizenship in heaven. Some of us need to remember that before we forget it. Good things are good to be proud of. God wants us to enjoy the trip. But God is saying you have something better to look forward to. And that's what Paul is saying. You are a citizen of heaven. Secondly, you have a high calling. A high calling. What does a high calling mean? An upward calling, some of your translations say. An upward calling from God, from Christ. In other words, how you will serve down here. How you will glorify God down here. And notice, it's a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So, as a citizen of heaven, you are under God's rule and reign. So, the principles and practices that you follow are down here, come from that divine purpose. So, you press on. You push forward. He repeats that in verse 14. I press on towards the goal for the prize. The scopos is the word for goal. It means finish line or a race. Some people are racing today for the finish line in Pittsburgh in the midst of all the rain. They're going to have to press on, right? They're going to really press on. They're not like me. I would want to give up first 2 miles.
I don't think I could. I don't know how you win a 26-mile race. I can't imagine running for 26 miles. But you have to get to an attitude of where you're going to press on, because there's things that are going to be pressing against you. It's the same thing here. This is a marathon, not a sprint. And God's saying, Paul is saying, in order for me to develop, I have a high calling. I need to realize and think about that high calling. And that high calling comes from being a citizen of heaven, that God's pattern and the way that I use my life down here, I'm going to have to press on because things are going to come against me. And so as I look at this, I go towards the race. I'm running the race. I press towards the finish line. And look what he says there. I press on. And then verse 15, it says, let those who are mature think this way. You know, immaturity is a danger here because you're not used to being in the race for very long. And you might want to give up. You might get distracted. But you must consider what he says in verse 16. The principles and patterns of this world. The way that you prioritize your time. What are your priorities with your time, talent, and treasure? Colin McGregor is kind of right, you know. You can't sleep on a win. You may wake up with a loss, because what he's saying is you get flabby if you just quit paying attention. What he's saying here is that you need to pay attention. You need to hold on to some things. If you're going to hold on, you need to hold on to what you've attained, your citizenship. And then look what it says. 17, brothers, join me in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the examples you have in us. Good examples. The people that you've surrounded yourself. You need to surround yourself with the right examples. Because after all, look what he says in verse 18. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly and their glory in their shame, with their minds set on earthly things. What's he saying there? Some of the people, some of the posse that you're hanging out with, as Tony Evans says, are enemies of the cross. They've forgotten that they are citizens of heaven. Here, he's talking about Christians that have forgotten. But they've become enemies of the cross. They're not going in the right direction. They're going to lead you astray. So dads and moms, as a heavenly father looks down, and he says, you need to pay attention to who your friends are. Who are you hanging out with? What do they say about people? When you hang out with dogs, you get fleas. It's true. Pay attention to the heavenly things, the principles and patterns that God has given you. Paul is saying, you know, pay attention to the good examples. Keep your eyes on those who are walking according to the examples of heaven. The principles and the practices of what Jesus said. Don't be so quick to adopt new language and new ideas. There's nothing new under the sun. The word cisgender may sound clever, but it's from the pit of hell. It's being used to distort the imago Dei that God has given us in the Bible, the image of God in the human. That there's a man and a woman. And they're using cisgender as a word to describe people who accept their gender based on the way that they were born. Go figure. You're supposed to accept what God has created. Having a clever word and using words to distort the image, the imago Dei of God, is a sin. We have to be careful here. Our Father does not want us to hang out in those crowds. He does not want us to adopt those that are slaves on the earth. We are citizens of heaven, not slaves to the earth. How do you become
not of this world if you're still not a Christian yet. You have to be born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Christian, Jesus told his disciples, you are not of this world. In John chapter 17, verse 14, he says, I've given them your word. The world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. The world will hate those who are not of this world. The world's going to press against you, is what Jesus is saying. He's praying for his disciples and telling them, they're not of this world. Don't adopt this world. Look what he says in verse 15 to the Father. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. My friend, how do you become not of this world? How do you get transferred from this world to the next? You must be born from above. John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You must be born from above to enter into heaven. The redeemed have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That means you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This meal today, we celebrate Jesus' death on the cross, that his blood was shed for the remission of our sins, that he has made us cleansed. He's made us white as snow. He offers us his robe of righteousness so that when the Father looks on us, we can approach the Father with confidence. We are his children so that we may enter into his presence with confidence, he says in Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. We can enter in with confidence and know that we will find help and mercy in our time of need. That's what this table is all about. It is there for the children of God to give us the treasure of heaven, the hope of heaven, that we may enter in, that our passports are stamped, that we are citizens of heaven, that we have a high calling from God in Christ Jesus. Press on, he says, forgetting what lies behind, focusing on what is on that lies ahead. As we look, we must be born again. The second part of that phrase is in Revelation 21, 27. It says, those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Those who have received Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. What church you belong to means nothing. The only people there are those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. God wants us to acknowledge him before men. We are to set our affections on things above, not on things below. What is above? What can we set our minds on? Set your mind on heaven. You have treasure in heaven. What's in heaven? What's in heaven? God tells us what's in heaven. How did he teach us how to pray? Our Father who art in heaven. Our Father's in heaven. Set your mind on your Father. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, it said, after this many, therefore pray ye, O Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, as it is in heaven. Secondly, our Savior is in heaven. Hebrews 9:24. Our Savior is in heaven. Christ entered not into the holy place he made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. He sits at the right hand of the Father. God is in heaven. Jesus is in heaven. Who else is in heaven? Our brothers and sisters are in heaven. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. There's going to be a great reunion someday. Our brothers and sisters will be there. Next is our names will be written into heaven. John MacArthur said this means that we have the title deed. That we have rights in heaven. We have the title deed to the property there. That in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Is your name written in heaven? If it is, you have the title deed to some property. You own it already. It's there waiting for you. Our names are in heaven. Our inheritance is in heaven. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Kept in heaven for you. It's kept there. It's waiting for you. We are supposed to be setting our minds on this. It's not about being so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Paul's concern is that we're so earthly minded that we're not doing anything in heaven, not doing any good in for the heaven that we go to. That was a terrible way of saying it. I just messed it up royally. But you get what I'm saying. You get the gist of what I'm saying. That we're not supposed to be so earthbound that we're so earthly good that we are no heavenly good. We're not doing anything good in heaven. I still messed it up. I'm going to give up. And then lastly, I say that we become citizens in heaven and our treasure is in heaven. Jesus said that in Matthew 6. He tells us that our treasure is in heaven. My friend, put your treasure in heaven. Your heart will follow where your treasure is placed. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you now, everything in there we love, we are encouraged that if we're a citizen of heaven, we're not stuck here on earth. That we have a high calling, a divine purpose, but we must be born from above. And when we're born from above, we become your children. And as your children, we have treasure. We are given this treasure by you. We not only have hope in this world, but we have a hope in the world to come. Father God, we thank you that there's no purgatory to be holding us up. We go immediately into your presence. That if we're absent from this body, Paul said, we'll be present with the Lord. It's far better to be departed from this world and be with Christ. My friend, if that's your heart's desire, we should look to this hour as holy and have a treasure of heaven in our hearts and in our minds to know that we are citizens of heaven. Help us to rejoice now, Lord, as we take your communion, reminding us of your death, burial, and resurrection, reminding of us our place in heaven as we wait on Jesus' return. We look at the communion table and we look upon the work of Christ that has been accomplished. And we stand waiting for the return of Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the treasure of heaven. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Right. Amen. Press on, right? Press on. You are citizens of heaven. Press on. Let's pray. Father God, as we come before you now, let us be your children. Let us be your citizens. Let us look forward to the heaven, the treasure of heaven, all that you have given us in Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your blessing us with your presence, that you came to us to save us, and that you want to sustain us. Hear the words of the benediction, friend. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.